Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we conclude this study of Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, titled The Day of Jesus Christ. This is part 2 of 2.
Now that, that's just strange.
Then one day I sat next to her, and I heard this god-awful sound. What it was is, I think she had some condition like I do, and it's hard for her to carry a tune. And she was humming because when she sang out loud, it sounded terrible. But you know, to God, that sounded beautiful. And as Christians, it should just, I'm just telling you the truth, it should just ooze. You should want to sing. And this idea that because, oh, I've never been a singer, it doesn't matter once you get saved. Amen. You have the Holy Spirit in you. It exudes out of you. You want to sing.
Hallelujah.
Just thought you ought to think about that. 1 Thessalonians 5:4 says, But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief.
Amen.
And that means you are learning the Bible, you learn the Scripture, and you are watching.
Amen.
Now, there are some Christians that go overboard and they become truly extremists, and all they care about is Bible prophecy and current events. And they don't care about their personal walk with the Lord, and they don't want to learn the Bible. They want to learn what they can learn that gives them the willies, you know, and makes the hair stand up on the back of their neck and that sort of thing. And that's not healthy. But it's also not healthy for those who are all about just devotionals and not really wanting to study the Word well enough to understand what does God say about the day? Well, He says right here that we're not to be in darkness. So if you're a Christian today, you're like, well, I don't know about any of that stuff. But when it happens, and then it'll just work out. That's not a biblical attitude. That day should not overtake you as a thief. And those left behind face this day of the Lord. So we're looking forward to it. We're supposed to be. Christians are supposed to be looking forward to it. Watching for it. But those left behind, they face... I want to just read one more time. Go to Zephaniah. And if you've never been in this book, Zephaniah, before, shame on you, but it's a good one. Zephaniah chapter 1. Beginning verse 15. And by the way, there's maybe two or three of you here this morning just are on your first time through the Bible and you haven't got there. There's no shame in that. But this will give you an idea of what you're heading for when you get there. But in Zephaniah chapter 1, beginning of verse 15, this is about the day of the Lord. Read verse 15 with me. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Boy, I can't wait for that. Amen. See, that's why we don't teach. Oh, we pray for the rapture. We pray, come quickly. We sang about it. Come quickly. But you'll never have me praying, oh Lord, bring on the day of the Lord. Unless I add to that, after you get me out of the way. Verse 16 says, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. That means that your bunkers aren't going to do you any good. Your government isn't going to save you. Nuclear missiles and Iron Dome to block the missiles, none of that's going to work. And verse 17 says, And I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. You know what that means? It's basically they're going to walk. By the time the Lord returns at the end of the tribulation, men will just be walking aimlessly. Totally blown away by what they've experienced during that tribulation period. One of the dumbest people you ever meet right now on the face of the earth is a Christian who says that they believe they're going to endure to the end of the tribulation, and they're getting ready for it. And they've got a bunker, and they're getting their water supply and all that. Just dumb. Let me tell you something. If you endure unto the end of the tribulation, you're going to be one of the very few that live that long. And you're going to be in need of a serious mental and spiritual revamping when the Lord returns. And that's what's going to happen. Those who do endure the end, it'll be like almost a new birth that takes place in them whenever the Lord returns. Because by the time it comes down to the end of that, you're spent. You're just holding on for dear life. Mm-hmm. Read verse 18 with me. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy. For He shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Look closely at what we just read. And the Lord's wrath. The fire of His jealousy. That's what people just only think of God in those terms. God is a jealous God. He won't put up with you worshiping anyone else, including yourself. And it'll be speedy. Meaning when He returns, He says a word, and it's over. It's an amazing thing. I'm glad we're going to be sitting behind Him on a horse watching. Amen. And not here when it happens. Meanwhile, believers will experience what we call the day of Jesus Christ. And let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to check that out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 9, interestingly, it picks right up after Paul had made reference to what we studied at the end of our Ephesians study about the breastplate and the helmet of salvation. It's a very important verse. In verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. I want to give everybody a second to get there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. All right, if you're there, read that with me. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? Read verse 10. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. See, that's the day of Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord is of wrath. The day of the Lord is one of God's vengeance on unbelievers. The day of Jesus Christ is not for us because we have not been appointed under wrath. And again, any of these teachers who tell you otherwise are just novices or ignorant or liars. I mean, it's just that simple. That the day of the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble, we refer to it as the Great Tribulation period, is a time of wrath, and it starts at the very beginning. The rapture itself is a judgment. You understand that? Our being removed is a judgment on the lost world. That's where it starts. And when the white horse rider shows up as a man of peace, see, everybody's so brainwashed today, they think of some politician comes along and gives them a handout and makes them feel better for a while, that's some blessing. Well, Hitler did that for his people for a while. Then fast forward to the end of World War II and look what Germany looked like. And when that man of peace comes at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, that too is a judgment of God upon a bunch of people who love lies. But you and I have not been appointed to wrath. That's why we're going up in the rapture and we're not going to see the Antichrist appear on the stage. He appears, he's identified after the rapture, Daniel 9, 24 to 27, when He confirms for 1 week the covenant. That's the Mosaic Covenant. He's going to confirm the Mosaic Covenant with Israel and with many, the world, and it will allow Israel to rebuild that temple and to start the blood sacrifices again. That's the Mosaic Covenant. Put two and two together, folks. It's that easy. And there's only one the covenant in the Old Testament. That's the Mosaic covenant. In verse 11, look at this. Read that with me. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. See, that's what this, the importance of understanding what the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is, and the fact that you're not appointed to the day of the Lord, because that in itself is a word of comfort. And you can comfort one another with that. This is why Paul expressed such familial love for believers. Why? Because if you will keep this stuff in mind, you'll never forget the fact you're going to spend eternity with me. Amen. And I'm going to spend eternity with you. Yeah. So let's just start getting along now. Amen?
Amen.
You know, Christians can be so nitpicky and then I go on and on about that. Maybe I'll do that some other time. But in verse 7, we read where Paul's writing there and says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. You're a bunch of jerks. He didn't say that, did he?
No.
Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart.
Amen.
That doesn't mean he liked them. It doesn't mean he liked all of them anyway. Even the ones he didn't like, what did he do? He prayed and asked the Lord to help him to like them better.
Amen.
And help them to stop being such self-centered jerks so he could like them better. If you don't think I pray, I'm not going to look at anybody right now and close my eyes. There are some people in this church. There are some people I've met over the years. There are some people online. And I pray, Lord, help them to stop being such jerks. Amen. But I also pray, Lord, if I've been a jerk, help me see that. Help me stop being a jerk.
Amen.
And some people are self-centered. Close my eyes again. Lord, help them to stop being so self-centered. And if there's anything like that in me, show me. I think you should pray for everybody that gets under your skin, but then end that prayer by saying, and if I'm guilty of that, help me. And when you do that, it does. It puts them in your heart. You just think of people. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. See, it's just the way, it's like talking about your family, your loved ones. We are family. Was it Sister Sledge saying that? We are family.
Yeah.
But shame on you for knowing the lyrics to that song.
Summer 79.
Yeah, that's an old one too. That gives away your age.
That was the Pittsburgh Pirates theme song.
Yeah. But we are family. What?
Forever.
Yeah, today before you leave, just kind of look around and say, man, I'm going to see these people forever.
Amen.
Lord, help me.
I got to change my meditation.
Verse 8, read that with me. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ.
Ew, that's gross.
I had a young lady say that one time. I was teaching some young people and I read a verse that referred to bowels. But isn't it any less gross when you say heart? I mean, if I was to slap one out right here and leave it on the table and just like it blood would be splurting. Obviously it's not talking about the physical heart, and he's not talking about your bowels in a physical sense. The bowels are the innermost part of the person. In other words, his love, he says, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, meaning the innermost part. It doesn't sound real romantic, but there it is. The depth of our love is affected also by our choices. What do I mean? He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." And what I mean is that if you choose to go deeper with God, you'll find your love for others goes deeper. But if you walk shallow with the Lord, your love for one another will walk shallow as well. So your choice and your choices with the Lord affect your relationship with others. The more we grow, the more we love. The more we love, the more we can grow. Amen. Think about that. That's what he's saying. The more you grow, the more you love. But then loving is also a choice. And if you won't love, you won't grow. If you don't love the Lord and just find yourself falling more and more in love with the Lord, you're not going to grow. And if you don't grow in your love for the Lord, and then turn, and the scriptures over and over says, you know, how can you love God who you haven't seen and not love your brother who you see? The more we love, the more we can grow. Some people want to grow and want to learn the Word, but they don't want to love. And that's why their growth is stunted. That ye may approve things that are excellent. And that you may be sincere and without offense till what? You see, that's a spiritually mature believer is always thinking of things in terms of the fact they can see Jesus at any moment. That's spiritual maturity. Real love and real spiritual growth will glorify Jesus, not yourself. Amen. And that's why verse 11 ends, if you read that with me. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. You see that? And Jesus said that by glorifying Him, you glorify the Father. There is an inseparable connection there. And the Father desires to be glorified in His Son, Jesus. And this work of God in you will continue until what? Or you die. I could have put that in there too. But upon your last day on this earth, the work of God in you will continue. And it all begins without notice. This rapture, there's no notice. There's no signs, no date setting. I'm sorry to tell you, but this nonsense about September 23rd and the Revelation 12, it's nonsense. Amen. The solar eclipse, had a bunch of people emailing and everything. I tried to tell them it doesn't have anything to do with the rapture. It's a wonderful thing to behold, the creation of God. And if you study a solar eclipse, it's something that only happens on planet Earth. They've never found anything like it anywhere else with all the telescopes and everything else. Mm-hmm. It also proves the Earth is not flat. But over and over, every time something in the skies happens, you have these unteachable people, unteachable, who will not listen. The feasts have nothing to do with the church, folks. Amen. It's with Israel. Mm-hmm. Israel was told to look for a sign. You know what Jesus called people that were always looking for a sign? A wicked and adulterous generation. And you got professing Christians all over the world today, many of whom never take their relationship with the Lord serious and are not growing, but they're always looking at the signs, always looking up the stars. There's something wrong with you if you're doing that. And the Bible has said over and over, it teaches us that the Jew requires a sign. You're not a Jew. You're the church of God. What are we supposed to look for? The rapture. Amen. Oh, wait a minute. What's the sign of the rapture? Nothing. Amen. The rapture is the sign. When Jesus shows up, that's it. That's it. So what's that? Be ready. Be ready. And stop being suckers out there, folks. Every time some prophecy teacher wants to sell you books about the harbinger or the blood moons or whatever. All of us in our time, most of us, I've been saved since, 1989. There was a couple of times I got kind of suckered into that stuff. I wasn't out there with placards and that kind of thing, but I bought the DVDs, and back then it was VHS, and I bought the books, I got suckered two or three times on that. And then Y2K came around. And people like Dave Hunt and some other sound mind brethren were saying, settle down. This is nothing to do with the rapture. And there were people I can tell you about, real people I know who sold everything and moved to Montana. Yeah. Quit their job, moved up into no man's land. And it was sad, it was ridiculous, because if you just mature in your understanding of the Bible, those things don't have anything to do with the rapture. Now, I'm going to sound like I'm contradicting myself, but this is true. You should be prepared for disaster. You should be prepared for possible martial law. Amen. I mean, you have your water source, have your food supply, get your guns and ammo. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. And I keep hearing about these tinfoil hats. I haven't figured out how that would help, but if it would help, I'd buy one. There's nothing wrong with being prepared. The problem is what are you preparing for? And if you're preparing for the day of the Lord, you're preparing for the tribulation period, you're preparing for the wrong thing. Amen. Jesus said in Mark 13:32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not even the prophecy teachers. Amen.
Amen.
No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now this is Jesus on the earth, and while he was on the earth, he could honestly say he did not have that information. I believe when he went to heaven, he got it. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I believe he knows when that day is going to come. Others have theorized that he doesn't know, and he's just satisfied with that, and he waits for the Father to say, Son, go get my children. That's a nice thought. It'd be nice if it happened this afternoon. And I know, Olivia, you're getting ready to get married, but I don't care. Let's go. All right, let's close with a hymn in the praise book, number 25.
Yeah.
have some conviction.